I will take you from the nations. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is David Jones, and you're listening to From Stone to Flesh.
Shalom, everybody. Welcome to this week's edition of From Stone to Flesh. Just want to say a thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. Always enjoy your feedback and what you're thinking of the programs, the shows, and things that you liked, things that may have encouraged you and helped you. That is our desire, to help encourage you, to help you, to help challenge you as well, because we need to see the heart of the Father, and we all know that there are areas we fall short. We thank Him for His grace and His mercy, but yet we know we need to change. So, that's what we do. That is our pursuit. That's what we seek to do here, to encourage you and to challenge you and to continue to reveal the heart of the Father. So if you enjoyed this program, check out some of the other teachings and some of the other venues that we have as well. You can go to our Facebook page, and you can go to our Vimeo channel. It's Ruach, and you can go to our YouTube page, The Ruach Life. You go to our YouTube page. You can find us on Twitter. I mean, all of these things. So how do you find all of that? Well, it's all at the hub of our main website, ruachonline.com, R-U-A-C-H online.com. And from there, you can access a lot of the free teachings we have out there, as well as if there's some teachings you would like to purchase and do that as well, then you can check that out there too. So I want to continue along the line of what we shared with in our last program. In the story of Yosef, we find some amazing parallels to our life. We find some amazing parallels in regards to Yeshua and as Messiah as well. And we're not really going to go that deep into that part of that here, as much as we are going to focus on forgiveness, repentance, restoration, all of these things. We find an amazing story of reconciliation in the story of Yosef. And we find how his brothers meant him evil. I mean, no doubt about it. But we find how the father took that, and he ended up using that to benefit all Israel. He went down as one man, as a slave, into Egypt, but yet when they came out of there, they came out as a nation that has been redeemed. So it's quite an amazing story, really. And I want to continue to share that this week. It's I love the story of Yosef, getting into it and sharing it. And I believe it really reveals the heart of the Father. And I believe it shows a lot of character for us here today as well. So what I'm going to do, I have a pre-recorded teaching that I shared in regards to this parsha. Vayigash is the name of the parsha. It's approaching the end of the book of Bereshit, Genesis. And I'm going to play this teaching for you. And I pray that it encourages you. I pray that it blesses you. And let me know what you think about it. All right. Love to get your feedback. So without further ado, here we go. Hold on. I love the story of Yosef and teaching the story of Yosef and finding that there's a lot in there that's prophetic for us. Even today, there's a lot of things that we see ourselves in the story of Yosef and his brothers. Even when you go to terms of like Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, but yet he is the ruling king. And so we see all of this in the life and the story of Yosef, but let's not forget that he was a real guy. These things really happened to him, and he has a real story. And so we can put ourselves in his shoes in a manner of speaking. We can kind of show ourselves in his life. And as the story progresses, we'll start to see the larger role that he has to play that is very prophetic for our lives today. We'll start to see how the life of Yosef impacts literally a global scale. I mean, it's all over, every nation, every place. So there's a lot to learn in this parsha. Vayigash is not, oh my gosh, it's Vayigash is the parsha that we're in. And there's a lot to teach us about drawing near, which is what Vayigash means, and he drew near. But there's a lot to learn about drawing near. How do we draw near to this man, you know, Yosef? We look at the Yehuda and Yosef coming together in one, and this is really a very prophetic, very profound event. So there's a lot that happens here, okay? So without further ado, let's get into this. I want to jump into this parsha. It's Vayigash. It's Genesis 44:18-47:27. And Vayigash means, and he drew near. Now, understand the purpose of Yehuda drawing near to this Egyptian was not based on his own wants or his own desire. He drew near to Yosef for the sake of his father. Now, not necessarily on behalf of his father, but for the sake of his father, because he knew that these events that were about to happen would break his father's heart. And Yehuda laid his life down to make sure that certain events would not happen. We kind of got to back up going to last week's Parsha a little bit. And Yehuda, he said, Binyamin, when we go to this ruler, he said we have to bring Binyamin with us, or we can't come back in front of him. So now they get to a point where they're desperate. They need food again. The first, Yaakov didn't want to let them take Binyamin. I mean, obviously, you know, I sent one son to you, and you came back without him. So, I mean, why would you do this again? So Yehuda approaches and he says, I will lay my life down to protect Binyamin, and I will bring him back to you. And what we find here is that Yehuda is really changing the way things were. I mean, because if you think about this, Yosef was the favorite son because he was Rachel's son. And so he was a favored son. Well, Yosef, Binyamin, they have the same mother. And so it makes sense. You know, it says he loved Binyamin because he was the son when he was in his old age. So we have a record. He loved him. And that again may not translate very well to the rest of the family, to the rest of the brothers. So there has to be this protection. There has to be this safety. And how can you ensure, how can you guarantee me that he's going to come back? Well, Yehuda said, I lay my life down if I don't bring him back to you. So this is a big deal, right? Because now Yosef, which they didn't know was Yosef, Yosef wanted to keep his brother for him. But Yehuda goes and he approaches him because he was going to keep him. Now we find that again, last week's Parsha, he was accused of stealing. And the silver cup that was Yosef's, and it was found in Benjamin's sack, and so they were going to take him in, and he was going to have to stay there. Well, this is crazy to Yehuda, and he goes, "How can I let this happen? I cannot let this happen." He says, "Take us instead. Don't take the boy. That would kill the father. It would break our father's heart." He didn't approach Yosef for his own ideas. He didn't approach him for his own agendas. He said, "How can I not go back to my father without Binyamin?" And what we find here is he was more concerned of things outside of himself. He was more concerned with his father than he was just getting the things they needed for the rest of the family to survive. And for Binyamin to go would be the end of Israel, and that would not be a good thing. And so Yehuda approaches Yosef, who they don't know is Hebrew, who they don't know speaks Hebrew. So why would he even approach him in the first place? I mean, he says, if I want to come closer to speak to you directly. He was using an interpreter. He says, I want to come closer so that I can speak to you directly. What is he hoping to tell him that he's going to understand? Because he doesn't know he understands him. And you ever heard the expression that the heart speaks louder than words? I believe this is what he was hoping for. And I don't believe he was necessarily even being riotous or even extremely begging for mercy. I think he just knew what was at stake. And he was telling Yosef, take us instead, because I promised his safety. I cannot do this. Which shows that there is a change in Yehuda's life. Whereas before, let's throw him in the pit, you know, or that was Reuben's idea, but they were all for it. You know, Yehuda said, let's kill him. And now it's not the same. So what we find in this Parsha, we find drawing near, but in drawing near, we also find repentance, we find restoration, and we find the preservation of life. Repentance, restoration, and the preservation of life in this Parsha is a really big theme throughout the Torah, but here is really the very first record that we have of forgiveness really being done is between Yehuda and Yosef and their brothers. So this is a big deal. Okay, this is a big deal, and it's not just something that we read in the past. It's something that we can take for very relevant times right now, something we need to take to heart. We need to lay our life down for our brothers. We need to lay our life down for each other. We need to make sure that we have each other's best interests at heart for the sake of our Father. Who is our Father? Yah. So for the sake of our Father, because people are watching us, they know we're a family. They know we're mishpacha. They know that we all say that we serve the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. So for the sake of our Father, for the sake of His great and holy name, how are we presenting our lives to one another? Because they're watching. Okay. So one of the big things we find in here is teshuvah. Teshuvah. And if you're not familiar with the word, this is what we would call repentance, to repent. Shuv is the Hebrew word that's given there, and it means to return to a place of residence. I find it pretty neat, actually, that the word to repent implies to go back home. That's pretty cool, because what it means is to go back to our Father. We have turned away from His ways. We have walked away from Him. We need to go back to Him and His ways and go back to our Father. This is amazing. It's a lovely picture. Even if you look in the Hebrew, even in the Paleo Hebrew, it's a picture of being pressed towards the tent, going back to the house, going back to the heart of the Father. And that's really what we're pursuing here in Teshuvah. So Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32 says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Now, guys, this is talking about teshuvah. This is talking about repentance. Repent and return means we have moved away from the Lord our God. Repentance, just to say, I'm sorry, really it doesn't cut it. Okay. We can say that we're sorry, but we have to go back. We have to return to Him. We have to return to His ways. We have to listen to Him. We got to go back to His house. Okay. Just to say, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing what I want anyway. Is that really repentance? Probably not. Okay. That's just trying to escape the consequences of whatever situation that we're in. All right. So we keep reading Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is a neat picture, because here we have the prophet calling people to repent and to return to the Lord their God, to go back to His house, go back to His ways. We've turned our back on Him, and now we need to return. So repent means to go back and listen to our Father. Okay. So if we think about that now, when we say we repent, well, we go back and listen to our Father. So what are the things that our Father instructed us to do? How did He instruct us to walk in His word? How did He instruct us to walk in His ways? These are all things that we should take to heart. I want to bring this out. Teshuvah, as analyzed by the sages and later by Maimonides, has certain key elements. We're talking about teshuvah. We're talking about repentance. There's a few key things that you're really looking for to see how this plays out. The first is confession and acknowledgement of wrongdoing. In order to repent, we first have to realize we have transgressed, right? So in order to repent, we first have to say that I've done wrong. I have erred. I have trespassed. I have transgressed. However we put it, we need to realize that whatever we have done is wrong. Okay. And second, we need to commit ourselves not to repeat the offense. Like it says in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, right? It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the man of iniquity his thoughts. So to say, wow, I erred, I've done wrong, and I should not do this again. Okay, it'd be better if we could say, I will not do this again. But that leads us to the third point that I have here. Okay, the further is defined by Maimonides. It says, what is perfect teshuva? This occurs when an opportunity presents itself for repeating the offense, and the offender is able to commit the offense, but refrains from doing so because of teshuvah, not out of fear of failure. So what he's saying is, we have the opportunity to do the same thing again, but we're not going to, because we have repented. We have changed. We have gone back to the Father. We are listening to Him and His ways, and we are walking the way that we should with Him. Okay, so forgiveness and the associated command not to bear a grudge are essential to the survival of society. Think about this. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And then, for as long as one nurses a grievance and keeps it in mind, one may come to take vengeance. The Torah emphatically warns us not to bear a grudge, so that the impression of the wrong shall be quite obliterated and be no longer remembered. This is the right principle. It alone makes civilization and human relationships possible, from Rambam. So what we have here is we can say we forgive, but now do we keep that? You know, I'm going to be remembering this right here, so that when the time comes, you know, I'm going to hold it against you. And when the time comes, I'm going to bring it back up that you did all these things. Okay, here's the thing, guys. To forgive means that I will no longer act on behalf of that trespass. In other words, I'm not going to continue to be expecting to see that. I'm not going to continue to act in a way that you have done this trespass against me, or whatever the situation may be. Because, you know, we say we forgive and forget, but you can't really truly forget. How do you forget? I mean, there's always going to be, at some point, there's going to be a remembrance. There's going to be something brought back to mind. So when we think about scripture, when he says that he forgot, you know, God will forget your sins. I mean, to forget doesn't necessarily mean, I don't remember that. What it means is to no longer act or work on behalf of these things. Because remember, the phrase in Hebrew to remember is zachar, which means to act on behalf of. So when it says that God remembered, you know, Abraham, it doesn't mean that he forgot him. It means that now is the time come where he will act on behalf of whatever it was that he said he was going to do. So that kind of changes things a little bit. So we can say we forgive, but what that means is that we will no longer act on that offense. Right? Okay. Now, that also doesn't mean that we have to, like example, if it was a bad business deal, that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to continue with every business deal going back to the same person. But it does mean that I can forgive the brother, and I'm not going to hold a grudge against them, because we're not supposed to hold a grudge, because that's not how we continue to build the community and how we build for the common good, right? More on forgiveness. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So this is in Colossians 3 and 2 Peter. So what we have here is that we need to forgive because Yahweh forgave us. I mean, isn't this something that Yeshua told us as well? You know, because if you forgive those who trespass against you, you will be forgiven. But if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's dangerous territory, isn't it? So that's why we need to make sure that we are able to offer forgiveness as well as receiving forgiveness, because these are two different things. Or we say, sometimes we get in a situation where we say, well, we're not worthy to receive forgiveness. His arm is not too long. Okay, or too short, rather. I mean, he is not ill-equipped. He is not unable to reach you and to give you what you need. He can and will forgive, but we must work redemptively, and we must repent, right? Exodus 34, 6 and 7, speaking of Moshe being in the rock, right? And Yah passed in front of him. He passed before him, and he says, verse 6, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. If we are unrepentant, we are actually passing things along to our children that is not good, and it's not going to help anyone. But if we are repentant, we stop that cycle. We break that. Yahweh will offer forgiveness to anyone who asks. He will offer forgiveness to anyone who comes to him and repents. But what is repentance? Repentance is not just to say, I'm sorry. Repentance is, I'm sorry, and I realize that was wrong, and I'm not going to do it again. That's true repentance. And that's hard, isn't it? Because that really gets to a point of where our heart and our desires and the things that we really want and the things that we really want to pursue, that's where it really comes to play. But isn't that what Yeshua said? You know, he didn't just say that sin is a physical transgression alone. He put it right here and here. He's in the mind, it's cultivated and it's birthed in the heart. And then it becomes an action. That's what James says, right? That we sin when we're pulled away and enticed by the bait of our own desires. So again, it's things that we need to keep in mind. Are we willing to repent? Or if we remain unrepentant and rebellious, that's dangerous ground. That's dangerous territory. Let's take a look at Mark 11:25. So whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the point we're making here is something along the lines of forgiveness has something to do with us and our own character, our own life. When people lack the ability to forgive, they are unable to resolve conflict. And this could be conflict with themselves or conflict with others. There's a conflict within us that we, let's face it, we address every day. We're given choices. We're given options. Choose life or death, blessing or cursing. We're given choices all the time. But what are the things that we're going to choose? These are where reality lies. Okay, this is where everything becomes real. What are our choices? And we face conflict. Sometimes that conflict is just internal, but sometimes that conflict is with others around us as well. So and when we are unable to resolve conflict, the result is division, factionalism, and the fragmentation of a nation into competing groups and sects. So that is why Yosef's forgiveness is a bridge between Genesis and Exodus. Think about that for a minute. Yosef's forgiveness is a bridge between Bereshit and Shemot. Because all the things that happen in there, if his forgiveness wasn't there, we would be reading a very different kind of story, wouldn't we?
But yet, because he forgave and because he brought his whole family down to Mitzrayim and he cared for them there, that set up everything like Yahweh told Avraham. He says, your descendants will go down and they will be taken and captured. And a people that is not their own. They'll be there 400 years and I'm going to bring them out. Yosef was a key role in that. But if he had not forgiven and brought them there, then we wouldn't have seen the amazing things that we find when he redeemed his people and brought them out. The first is about the children of Israel as a family, you know, in Bereshit. The second is about Israel as a nation in Shemot. Central to both is the experience of slavery. First Yosef's, then the entire people. The message can't be clearer. Those who seek freedom must first learn to forgive. That's a key to freedom, guys. And understand, Yosef did not seek vengeance on his brothers. Now, just first glance at reading through the story, we might think that, oh, he was just being real harsh on his brothers. And he was just, man, he was really working them over. And he was just causing a lot of problems for them. But what he was really trying to do was to put them in situations to see if they had changed. They put him in situations to where would they sacrifice their younger brother for their own desires, or would they truly stand up for their younger brother, and proving that they had changed, proving that life is now different, proving that they're not the same people that they were years ago when they sold Yosef into slavery. Yosef did not seek vengeance, because if he had, it would have been a different story. He would have killed him on the spot. Okay. And, it would be much different. But what we find is that he forgave his brothers. Okay. Genesis 45:1. At last, Yosef could no longer control his feelings, and in front of his attendants, and cried, "Get everyone away from me." So no one else was with him when Yosef revealed to his brothers who he was. This is pretty amazing, because he was only revealed to his brothers. He was not revealed to all of Egypt. That's something to consider. That's something to think about. Yosef was only this Hebrew who looked Egyptian, spoke, walked, acted, talked. I mean, everything he did was Egyptian. He even used a translator, all of it. So why would they think, have any clue why this is Yosef? No, when the time came for him to be revealed, he did not reveal to himself, to the world, as it was, who he really is. He revealed to his brothers. He revealed to those who were seeking the life that he had, and those who had a relationship with. And I'm going to put that relationship in the frame of covenant. He revealed himself to those he had covenant with. He would give bread to whoever needed it. He would help those whoever needed the help. But yet when he revealed who he really was, he did it to those he was family with. He revealed it to those that were issues of covenant. And guys, let's think about this. And it makes me think of Yeshua as well. I mean, John 1:10. He was in the world. The world came to be through him. Yet the world did not know him. I mean, isn't this kind of the way it was? But there's a time coming when we believe that Yeshua will be revealed to all the world as Messiah. Luke 9:20 says, "But you," he said to them, "who do you say I am?" Caiaphas answered, "The Mashiach of God." Verse 21, however, warning them, he ordered them not to tell anyone, tell no one. Why? I mean, this is big news. You are the Mashiach. Why can we not tell people? Because the time had not yet come for this information to be revealed. The time had not yet come for this to happen. I mean, Yeshua even says that there were other sheep that he needed to go to. There was other things that still had to happen here before it was truly revealed who he was.
And I believe we're starting to see some of that. Because even who Yeshua was, given over the past 2,000 years, he's been dressed up to appear like not Israel, but yet he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was Israel. And so he would have looked differently than the way that we portray him. He would have done things a little bit differently than the way we commonly see. And he didn't come to start a new religion called Christianity. He came to show us where we missed the mark. And to bring us back to a covenant. And teshuva means to go back home. How can you go back to something you were never a part of? So again, he's calling us back to return to the Father, his house, and to walk in his ways. All right. Genesis 45:3. So, and Yosef said to his brothers, Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. Can you imagine how they felt right then and there? Imagine. I'd be shaking in our boots, wouldn't we? I mean, imagine that here they are, this one who they sold into slavery. They sold for silver that they, put down in the ground and left for dead. And they despised and they hated and they lied about him. They took his garments and rent his garments. And I mean, all of these things. Does this sound familiar? But when the time came, he revealed himself to his brothers, and their response was horrifying. But yet, what happens next? I mean, what is the response when we're standing before the one that we have despised, that we have hated, that we have mistreated, that we have mishandled, that we have abused, that we have really, truly not listened to, and he is the only one who can save us or judge us? He can save us. He can kill us. He has the power and the authority to do whatever he desires. And what does he tell us? Does he say, you guys are really in for it now, just you wait and see? No, he doesn't. What does he do? Verse 4. So Yosef said to his brothers, come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Yosef, I am your brother, Yosef, whom you sold into Egypt. Guys, what is the answer when we look upon the judge that can condemn us? He doesn't choose to condemn us. He tells us, come closer. And it's not come closer so I can get you within arm's reach. Come closer to me. I want to show you that I care about you. Come closer. And I believe he hugged them. I believe he fell on them and hugged them. Verse 5. So now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. We'll cover that preserve life in a second. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So when he says that God has sent me here to preserve life, he did. He is the one who, because of Yosef, the whole world was able to have some food. The famine was that severe. But to preserve life is the Hebrew mechiah, and it means just that, a preservation of life. But it can also mean sustenance, victuals, food. So when you think about this, they went to Yosef to find the bread of life. Because without the bread, without the grain, without the seeds, without all the stuff that they got from Yosef, they would die. So he says that God sent me ahead of you to preserve life, and that's the sustenance. Guys, where is our sustenance? Where do we get our sustenance from? From the living God, right? Ezra 9:8-9. And now for a little space, as he showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen,
Yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but he has extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Yehuda and in Jerusalem. So, guys, the Father, no matter what he does, he will always seek to preserve life. He will always seek to have a means for a remnant to be present and to escape, because life will continue. Life will go on. But the Father desires to bring us in. And the problem is, how can you get a remnant together when a remnant won't associate with each other? I mean, how do you think his brothers came together and they were all together? What would have happened if the brothers would have started arguing, fighting, yelling, screaming, doing all of that, and just completely split? How is that bringing a remnant together for the purpose of preserving life? But guys, this is kind of where we're at a little bit right now, because we'll cover this in future parsha to come. But what we find is Yosef, what we find is the brothers, the tribes, all Israel, being scattered and dispersed all over the world. But yet, what does that mean for us? That means that there is a regathering. That means that there is a time that the Father is going to bring all his people back together. But how is he going to do that? And what is the significance of Israel being dispersed? I mean, what does it really mean? I mean, who really cares, right? It's a big deal. Because the Father will send you ahead to preserve life. He took Yosef and he planted him, so to speak, in Mitzrayim so that he could grow, so that he could flourish, and so that the things that he did there would prosper. And when the right time came, he was able to give food to whoever needed it. He was able to give life to whoever needed it. And whoever came to him for life and whoever came to him for good, he was able to give it to them. Why? Because he had it. He is there for keeping and preserving life. And we also find a scripture where we find Yahweh speaking of keeping and preserving life and revealing his grace toward us. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. We read this, right? So Adonai passed before him and he proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. Verse 7 says what? Showing grace to us, to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty and causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses be experienced by the children, grandchildren, the third and fourth generations. Guys, where it says showing grace is preserving life. He extends toward us his life, his grace, his preservation for us. And because he preserves us, he keeps us. And that allows us to walk in his ways every day. So where it says in Genesis 45, 7, he has sent me to preserve a remnant. Well, guys, the remnant was there and was preserved with the intent to gather them back together. And what is the word for gather or adding to in Hebrew? Yosef. So here, to preserve the remnant, we find they had to be gathered to Yosef. That comes into play later, and that's prophetic when you look at it. Because in order to preserve them, they had to find identity with Yosef. That comes into play later. Possibly next week even. Huh? Isaiah 37, 31. Meanwhile, the remnant of the house of Yehuda that has escaped will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Ovadia 1:17 says, but on Mount Zion, there will be a holy remnant who will escape, and the house of Yaakov will repossess their rightful inheritance. And Ezekiel 14:22 says, there will still be left a remnant in it to be brought out, including both sons and daughters. So when they come out to you and you see their way of life and how they act, then you will be consoled over the calamity that I have brought upon Jerusalem, over everything that I have done to it.
And then in Revelation 12:17, we find that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who is the remnant of the seed? We find this are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. What does it mean to keep God's commandments? I mean, today we say, oh, well, all you need is Yeshua, but we forget that Yeshua said that when he came, that he did not contradict the Father. He says, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying, it's because the Father is doing his work through me. He's saying that I have come to show you the heart of the Father is what he's telling us. He came to show us the Father's heart, his ways, his deeds, the things that he desires for us. Because Yeshua says, I don't act of my own accord. I act on my own initiative. I act on behalf of the things that the Father has given me to do. If we said the same, how would that affect our lives? Isaiah 11, 10 through 13. On that day, the root of Jesse, Yishai, which stands as a banner for the people, the Goyim will seek him out, and the place where he rests will be glorious. So who is this banner that is for the people that the Goyim will seek out? Goyim is nations. So who is this banner that is going to be for the people? Now, what do you do with the banner? You lift it up. So who is this banner that is lifted up that's going to be at a place for all the nations to see? And then it says, on that day, Adonai will raise his hand again a second time to reclaim who? The remnant of his people who remain from Ashur, Egypt, Patros, Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and the islands in the sea. That means all over the place, far off and everywhere, guys. Verse 12, he will hoist a banner for the Goyim, assemble the dispersed of Israel. So what happens? He's going to hoist a banner for the nations, and then when this banner in the nations, it's Yeshua, guys, that's lifted up, is going to assemble the dispersed of Israel and gather even Yehuda that is scattered from the four corners of the earth. Now, look at verse 13. Ephraim's jealousy will cease. Those who harass Yehuda will be cut off. Ephraim will stop envying Yehuda, and Yehuda will stop provoking Ephraim. So who is this Ephraim and who is this Yehuda? Ephraim, we'll cut to that in a future parsha, just in the next, you know, coming up real soon. But Ephraim is identified also as Yosef, because the sons of Yosef, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Ephraim being the younger of the two, what we find is when there's blessings that are being done for all Israel, he gives a double portion. He gives a blessing to Ephraim and says he will become this multitude of nations, and he will be really filling all the nations. And so here we have Ephraim's jealousy will cease. Why would Ephraim be jealous? Because we've missed it. Because we've seen where the heart of the Father was, and now we're returning to the heart of the Father. It says, those who harass Yehuda will be cut off. Guys, there are people harassing Yehuda all over the place for no other reason than they are who they are. And that has to stop, and it will. It will. And then it says, Ephraim will stop envying Yehuda, and Yehuda will stop provoking Ephraim. So we're talking about Ephraim and Judah coming together and learning again, being brothers and learning what it means to be one, what it means to be echad again here. Genesis 45:24. So he sent his brothers on their way, and they left. And he said to them, don't quarrel among yourselves while you're traveling. This is good advice. And we can live by this as well. Don't quarrel among yourselves while you're traveling, while you're in the road, when you're living your life, when you're doing the things daily that you need to be doing. Don't spend your time arguing with your brothers. There's bigger things at stake. There's bigger things at hand. So don't spend your time in all the arguing over things that really won't change anything. But let's seek the heart of the Father, and let's go gather the people that who the Father desires to gather in, and the people who are coming back to him, and the people who are seeking times to be restored, right? Mark 9:33. So he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "So what was it you were arguing about on along the way here?" But they held their peace, because they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he says to them, "Any man who desires to be the first, the same shall be last, and the servant of all." So again, here they are. They were arguing about who was the best and the greatest among them. And Yeshua says, "Hey, what were you guys arguing about back there?" Oh, like he didn't know, right? He was calling them out, and he was saying, "You know, you guys still have this pride and this arrogance, and you still think you're better than one another. No, if you truly want to be great, then you have to learn how to serve. You have to get rid of the pride, right? Humble yourselves, right?" So what should our pursuit and our attitude toward one another be? Well, here's a couple things. Romans 14:19. "So let us pursue the things that make for shalom and mutual upbringing." These are the things that we need to pursue. This is the heart of the Father. Pursue the things that make for shalom and mutual upbringing. This is what is going to benefit us. This is what's going to make change in the world around us. If we pursued the things that made shalom and mutual upbringing, yes, I'm kind of driving the point home, aren't I? This is where we need to have our mind truly set on. Before we act on something, before we say something, before we do something, we need to say, is this building the body or is this tearing it apart? Is this helping to bring unity or is it going to bring division? And that will have an effect on what we say, what we do, what we post on Facebook. It will have an effect on all of these things, right? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "So now, brothers, shalom, put yourselves in order. Pay attention to my advice. Be of one mind. Live in shalom, and the God of love and shalom will be with you." Be of one mind. Live in shalom. It doesn't mean we have to say everything exactly the same way. It doesn't mean we have to do everything exactly the same way. We have to look exactly the same way. That would be miserable, wouldn't it? But he says, be of one mind. In other words, let's have the same goal. Let's have the same purpose. Let's keep our hearts and our minds set towards the Father. Let's put on His mind, you know, the mind of Messiah, right? Let's put on His mind and work towards the things that bring life and shalom to one another. We're back at Romans 14 again, aren't we? Ephesians 4:2-4 says, "Always be humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to preserve the unity the Spirit gives through the binding power of shalom. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as when you were called, and you were called to one hope." This is the heart of the Father, to bring us together and to show His heart to the world, and to help gather in a lost and dying world, to help show people that there is hope, and there is a life in covenant that the Father desires to give. All right. So, blessings to you all. And thank you for tuning in. If you stuck it out this far in the teaching, I appreciate you. Please check us out on the other, venues, the other avenues that we have, via, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, our main website, ruachonline.com. Check it all out and, let us know what you think about the programs and any things you might, other teachings or things that you might like to hear in the process too, right? Other things that are on your heart and on your mind. Let us know what you think and let's see if we can find the heart of the Father together in the midst of it, all right? So blessings to you all and shalom until next week. All right, everybody. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I hope that in the story of Yosef that we find ourselves, that we find true to life circumstances that show, wow, I mean, if he can forgive his brothers, we can forgive each other. Though life gets hard and things get difficult, we cannot forget there is something bigger at hand, and we are only playing a role, a small role in something so much bigger. But yet, if we submit ourselves to the Father, it can have a huge impact on society as a whole. And so are we willing to submit ourselves to Yah, to humble ourselves and to allow Him to work through us? And we're going to be changed in the process. It's not just about the Father revealing and showing to others, but we are going to be changed in the process, okay? So blessings to you all. I pray the Father bless you and keep you, encourage you in this week. And until next time, shalom, everybody.